as we get started, I want to invite you to finish this sentence for me, okay? You can verbally finish this sentence for me if you know it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You have used that expression before, haven't you? You've at least heard it. And maybe you used it at some point when somebody was bullying you or you were called names as a kid. But the theme of our study this morning and the theme of our study this week through the book of Acts is that sticks and stones may break our bones, but nothing will stop the church. Nothing will stop the church of Jesus Christ. And so as we prepare to look at this part of God's word this morning that teaches us this, I want to invite you to stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Let's stand together as I read a couple of segments, a couple of portions from Acts 6 and then Acts 7. Beginning in verse 8 of Acts 6, it says this, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us.' And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then the high priest asked Stephen, 'Are these charges true?' And to this he replied, 'Brothers and fathers, listen to me.'" And then all through chapter 7, it's a wonderful story that we'll read this week in our personal devotions as we're in this book, a wonderful message that he gives talking about Jesus and talking with the people about him. And then at the end of it, it says this in verse 54. "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him." In other words, they shook their fists at him in today's way we would do it. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' And at this, they covered their ears and they began yelling at the top of their voices. And they all rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him." And then in chapter 8, it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he had said. And for with shrieks and impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy." There was great joy in that city. May God add his blessing and his understanding to this reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Wow. So all I can say is, wow. I mean, think about it. It is amazing how God uses the suffering of his people. How God uses the opposition in the world to his people. How God even uses persecution for the advancement of the good news about Jesus Christ. And this has been going on ever since these early days of the church. As I was preparing for this message, I came across the story of a man whose name is Joseph Song. And Joseph Song today is an elderly pastor in Romania. And I listened as he shared his story. And as a young man, he was a high school teacher there in Romania. And he was in one of the finest high schools there in that country. And during that time, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was at the time when Romania was totally anti-religion. The communist regime was persecuting people who were Christians. They were trying to wipe out Christianity. And Joseph Song decided to risk everything and share his story of faith, share his testimony. And he did that knowing that he would, as a result, experience persecution from the communist government. And that is what happened. He began to be persecuted. Well, through a series of events and through some contacts he had with people in the West, he was able to escape from Romania, and he ended up going to England where he studied theology at Oxford. And while he was there, he ended up getting connected with a group of Baptist evangelical pastors who mentored him. And finally, after a few years of study, he began to feel God's call to go back to Romania and to be a pastor there in his country. And this is what he said about that time in his life. Imagine, I was a fugitive. I had escaped the country. And so going back to a communist country was suicidal. I shared with a group of students that my dream was to go and to teach a new generation of preachers in Romania. And at the end of my sharing, a student said, "Joseph, it all sounds marvelous. But what chances of success do you have?" "Success," I said. "You know, that's a typically Western way of thinking. In Romania, you don't say, 'Come to Christ and you will have success.' They say, 'Come to Christ.' And are you ready to lose your job? Are you ready to be persecuted all your life? Did you count the cost? For us, in Romania, the only issue was obedience. My King Jesus said, 'Go to Romania.' And I said, 'Yes, Your Majesty, I will go.' I didn't ask about success. But in that moment, I said, 'Lord, I have an idea. What if I ask You that question? What chances of success do You give me?'" Well, the Lord was quick, he said. He said, "Joseph, my answer is in Matthew 10:16. I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." At that moment, I envisioned a circle of wolves, a sheep in the center. And the Lord said, "What chances has that sheep to stay alive 5 or 10 minutes even to convert the wolves?" "Joseph, that's how I send you. Totally, totally vulnerable with no chance of success whatsoever and with no chance of staying alive. If you accept to go that way, then go to Romania. If you don't accept that way, don't go." He said that moment completely changed my theology. I went back to my room and I sat down. I said, "Lord, I want to talk with you." Ever do that to God? "God, I want to have a conversation with you here. You are my father and my king, and as my king, you say, 'Go to Romania,' and I say, 'Yes, sir, I go.' But as my father, I want to know why my father sends some of his children to the wolves. I want to understand your mind. What are you up to when you do that?" He was quick again. "Joseph," he said, "as my father sent me, so I send you. He sent me as a lamb to be slaughtered. I send you as a lamb to the wolves. You don't send a lamb to the wolves to have a great time with the wolves. But don't you see? The lambs go to the wolves with the proclamation of the good news and with love. And with the attitude that when the wolves jump on them and tear them to pieces, with their last breath, the lambs will stay. We still love you. And at the least, some of the wolves will then become lambs. Because the truth conquers by dying with a love in your heart for those who would crush us. And he said, we conquer at least some of them with that love. And then he said, all of a sudden, I understood God's strategy. And I said, oh Lord, so being killed for you and for the gospel, it's not a tragedy. It's part of the job. That's the essence of your strategy. For 2,000 years, that's how you conquered, and now I am ready to go. And he went. And he experienced the first of the really encouraging truths to me, and I hope to you, from the reading of Acts this morning. And that encouraging truth is that it is encouraging to us that God makes persecution serve the Great Commission. God uses opposition and people's opposition to the story about Jesus, and he uses how we handle that opposition and how we love them no matter what, no matter what they do to us, how he uses that to serve the good news of the gospel. Did we see that in chapter 8? Look at verses 1 and 4. On that day, on the day that Stephen was murdered, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then verse 4, those who had been scattered, what? Preached the word. They didn't shrink back. They preached the word wherever they went. And you know, it's interesting to me that up until now, all the activity of the good news about Jesus is happening in Jerusalem. Nobody had left Jerusalem to go anywhere at all with the good news about Christ. But remember back in that verse that we looked at the first week of this series, Acts 1:8, what did it say? Jesus says to his followers, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll receive power and you'll be my what? Witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, and also where? Judea, Samaria, and to the other ends of the earth. And yet it's interesting, they're still in Jerusalem. They haven't gone anywhere. And persecution comes. And where are the two places they end up going? Jerusalem, out to Judea and Samaria. Is that an accident? No way. That is no accident. It is a clear teaching of the writer Luke here in Acts that it took persecution to get them off their rear ends and get out into the world to do what they were supposed to be doing, which is to share their faith in Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. It was a good church. The Acts church was a good church. It was a powerful church. It was a Holy Spirit church filled there in Jerusalem. But they're not doing what we're called to do as God's people, which is to share Jesus with others. They don't see all of the unreached people out there beyond them outside of Jerusalem. And so God is going to do whatever it takes to get them to stop just simply ministering to one another and to the people around them who are all the like us people who they're comfortable being with, to get out there into their world and share the vision about Jesus. And what we'll see a little later on in another week or so when we get to Acts 11 is that we'll see this play out even further. As Luke writes this in Acts 11, verse 19, he says, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, right? Now we're getting a little bit beyond the Samaria coast. And Cyprus, he says, off the coast, an island in the Mediterranean. And then Antioch, which is near the bend of the Mediterranean Sea. And he says, speaking the word to none except the Jews, except that in Antioch they began to speak to Greeks. And the whole thing begins to play out the way Jesus intended in Acts 1:8. Get out there and go to Judea, your county that you live in. Go to Samaria, to people who are of another culture that are different from you but live in your area. And then get out there into the other ends of the earth, wherever it is that we find ourselves. And it was the persecution initiated through the suffering of Stephen that we read about this morning that not only got the church going out to Judea and Samaria, but to the world around them. To the parts of the world where Gentiles had absolutely no access to the good news of the gospel unless those good and happy and fairly contented, comfortable Christians in the church in Jerusalem would break out of their comfort zone and inconvenience themselves and be willing even to lose some of their sons and daughters. And so what's the lesson here for us? The lesson here, obviously, is this is the purpose of the church. The purpose and why we are here as Community Covenant Church is not to sit here and debate over what forms of worship we want to worship in, or debate over what happens with the building, but to get out there and get involved in ministry. The purpose of the church is to be what God wants us to be. And then the other lesson is that when we have setbacks, and we do have setbacks, and when we go through hard times as God's people, if we will get out of our comfort zones and we will go forward nonetheless and be a witness for Jesus in the world around us, God will turn even our setbacks into triumphs for the Great Commission. And that's one of the reasons you've heard me say before, I don't know what's going to happen with our building in the future. Who knows what's going to happen in the next few years? But we've got to get off this focus on the building and get our focus on ministry and get out there in the world around us. And then we'll let God take care of all of that, because it doesn't matter. Even if we have the setback, even if we were to lose this building sometime down the road, it's about the Great Commission, and God can turn setbacks even into triumphs. If we will be people who will do as he calls us to do. Now I want to be careful, and I want to be careful that I don't say here that, you know, we're supposed to naively celebrate persecution. Because persecution can create some bad things, even in the church. Think about it. Think about the four parables of the soil that we don't have time to look at this morning. But if you go home and you look at Matthew 13 or Luke 8, you can read that story there. But it's a story of how God's word, the seed of God's word, is cast into people's lives. It's planted into people's lives. And Jesus describes four different kinds of people who receive the good news of the gospel, who receive the word. And one, he says, is a hard path. They're just totally unreceptive. And as a result, the word is plucked off the path by the devil as soon as it's scattered down. And then he talks about what goes on in persecution. And he says the second soil into which seed is planting, he says the sun, the scorching sun, comes out. And then he says that represents testing. It represents opposition to the gospel. It represents persecution. And he says there are some who will fall away. And so, yes, persecution at times can hurt the church of Jesus Christ, while it at other times mobilizes the church. And then he talks about what I think is the greatest danger here in our culture. We don't have the kind of opposition that they have in other countries, the kind of places around the world where people are actually losing their life. But the danger that we have is what is represented in the third soil. When Jesus talks about how the seed of God's word takes root in the third soil, but the cares of this world. And he says the desire for riches and all of the priority put on having pleasure choke out the word. And we don't bear fruit. And so, yes, persecution, opposition hurts the church. I think sometimes buying into our Western culture of you know, grab all the gusto you can, you know, get what you can now. I think those things become, in a sense, like an anesthesia that keeps us asleep in our comfort when all the while Jesus says, go out and live for neighbor's good and for my glory. When all the while Jesus is saying, go out and help people become followers of mine and disciple them to be true followers. And so I love John Wesley's motto, you know. He says, basically, let's be wary of prosperity. Set a cap on your lifestyle. He says, hey, basically, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, but give as much as you can. In other words, be a conduit for the resources that God gives us. And let's get intentional about being out there and living for neighbor's good and God's glory. Let's get the focus off of our own priorities and onto God's priorities. And let's be encouraged because we can know that no matter what happens in life, no matter what we go through, the story that we're learning this week from Acts is that God can turn our tragedies into triumphs. God can turn our setbacks into using it for his glory and for the spreading of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think that's the first great truth and encouraging truth that we hear in this story. There's a second one in this story in Acts 6 through 9 that we're going to be looking at this week. And it is that trouble for the sake of truth ultimately brings honor. Trouble for the sake of truth ultimately brings honor. And maybe it doesn't in the short term. I mean, think about it. Stephen gives his speech, and then he's in trouble, and they kill him. But then it says in verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. I mean, think about it. The speech that Stephen gives brings on all this persecution on the Christians there in Jerusalem. And even in Acts 11:19, Luke refers back to it, and he says, the persecution that arose over Stephen. And as I read that these last few weeks in preparation for today, I began to wonder to myself, I wonder if there weren't some really cautious, prudent believers in Jerusalem who behind closed doors were kind of thinking or saying to others, hey, Stephen's speech was utterly uncalled for. I mean, think about it. There are less inflammatory ways to share Jesus and defend the truth rather than to say to the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the whole thing, that they are resisting the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not what you should say to Sanhedrin. It's hotheads like Stephen who get us into trouble as a church, and now the whole city's against us. And what are we going to do now that the city's against us? Why didn't Stephen think before he spoke? I wonder if that might have been said. If it was, we don't know. What's God's version of the story? Stephen was a man, Luke says, full of grace and wisdom, a man full of the Holy Spirit and power, and a man whose wisdom was irresistible. Stephen, Acts 7:55 says, was a man who at the last moment opened his mouth to speak words that caused his enemies to shake their fists at him and kill him and begin to persecute the church. But the final epitaph for Stephen is written in verse 2. When it says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Nothing here about people saying, well, what about our church? What about our possessions? What about our safety? No, godly people risked everything by identifying with Stephen and by identifying with Jesus, by burying Stephen and mourning over him. And so it's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me that in the end, no matter what opposition we face, no matter what people may say, even if it comes from within our own tribe, even if it comes from within people within our own community of faith, if we are responding out of love and responding in the ways that God truly is leading us to respond, not obnoxiously, but speaking truth with love, being like Jesus in John 1:14, who it says came full of grace and truth. If we do that, then ultimately in the end, God will honor that. And then there's a third thing that I see in this text that is just so encouraging to me, and that is that it is encouraging that sometimes our worst enemies become our best friends. Huh? Think about it. Think about what we read here and what we're going to read this week. In Acts 3:8-3, it says, "But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison." In other words, Saul is ravaging the church. He's going after Christians. He's dragging them off. He's putting them in prison. And a chapter later, as we read chapter 9 in our devotions this week, we're going to see that Saul, who ultimately becomes Paul as his name was changed, a short time later becomes so dramatically converted that he would become one of the greatest advocates that Christianity has ever had in the history of the world. And I love that. I love that because what that tells us is that it's sometimes when we live for Jesus, people maybe who have been our closest friends and who have turned against us and become our enemies, can it sometimes come back to us if we will continue to love them? There are people, yes, that will turn against us and not come back. I mean, think about it. Judas did that with Jesus. We see that happening in the world. But we also see those stories and hear those stories of people who respond to the love that others have for them. And this is what Acts 6 through 9 tells us. And so what does that do? That encourages us to keep on praying for those people who may be opposed to us, to continue to reach out to them, even if they reject us, to continue to pray for them and love them in the name of Jesus, because we just don't know what will happen. Maybe, just maybe, the greatest persecutor and opposition in our life might just be impacted by the love that you and I can show them and have for them. And Joseph Song, this pastor who I read a bit of his story earlier, I want to read a little bit more of his story, because he talks about his arrest and he talks about the interrogations that went on for a number of months. And what he says is this. "After the second day of my interrogation, my main interrogator said, 'It's all done for today. Tomorrow morning at 8, be ready for the battle.' And I said, 'Sir, why do you speak like that?' 'You should know, sir, that every morning before I come here, I pray for you. I pray for your salvation. I pray for your family. I come here in the morning to talk with the man for whose salvation I just prayed. That's the spirit in which I come, not for a battle.'" He choked. "Again and again, he began to ask me many questions. Each time I could see a possibility of sharing the gospel with him, sharing my experiences with the Lord. That man would forget about the interrogation sometimes and listen for an hour while I talked with him about Jesus. And for me, it was great. It was an hour without interrogation. At the end of 6 months of that, 6 months, he told me, 'It's all over. You're free to go. I will not see you again.' But he said, 'You should know that I miss you. I will miss you.' And Joseph said, 'I realized that man needed me.' 3 years later, I was arrested, and he saw me again. And that was when I was beaten. And when I was arrested again, they treated me as they did. At one point when he was alone with me, he said, 'Mr. Song, whenever I interrogate someone, I feel how they hate me, and they are justified in that hate. But with you, it's different. I don't know how to put it. But you should know that it is a delight for me to be with you.' Joseph said, 'I immediately thought, well, it's not a delight for me to be with you.' And he says, 'But then again, then of course, I repented of that thought. Because here was this man telling me in a way that he is thinking to himself as he is beating me, here is a man I try my best to hurt, and yet he still loves me. He still loves me.' And Joseph said, 'I consider that one of the greatest moments of my life. That man who now today, post-communist world in Romania, is considered the most wicked interrogator of the secret police from those times, had to tell me that I didn't hate him, but that I loved him.' And he says, 'I later went to my church and I preached a sermon I had titled, The Aggression of Love. I said, you think these persecutors are our aggressors? Ha ha, wrong. We are the aggressors. We start with the attack. And we only have the gospel. We only have our love. We only have our readiness to be slaughtered. And we go loving them until they crush us. But we conquer at least some of them with that love, the aggression of love. And that leads us then to the fourth and last thing we see from this text that is encouraging to me, and that is the encouraging truth that persecution can actually bring joy. And I know that seems so weird to say, but persecution can actually bring joy. Acts 8:8 talks about how there was great joy in that city where Philip went. I mean, it seems crazy to me, but this same word that brings persecution also brings joy. It doesn't make sense from a human perspective, but look at what Acts 8 says again. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he had said. And with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. He preached the good news. And in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of all of the craziness of what was going on for the early Christian church, there was joy because people heard the good news. And people responded to the good news. And people were freed from oppression, from evil, from all of the stuff in life that Satan would use to oppress people. They were freed from that. And some were even healed from disease. And so I want to today encourage us as I close that no matter what it is that goes on in our life, no matter what it is that we face, we can know we can face that with joy. I mean, think about it. As we go through life, we're going to face here in our country anyway some disapproval of who we are and the message of Jesus. We're going to even face some ridicule. We're certainly going to face some pressure to conform. We may face loss of educational opportunities. I've talked with some people before who had classes in high school and in college who were marked down in their grades because they were a follower of Jesus and they would talk about it. There can even be economic sanctions. I've talked with people through my years of ministry who didn't get the promotion at work because the boss, their supervisor, was antagonistic against them as a follower of Jesus. We sometimes even experience shunning. I mean, I've shared with you before how Vanessa's own family rejected her for quite a while because she was, as I call her, the white sheep of the family, you know. And sometimes there will be bullying and abuse. And in other countries, there's the extreme form of that, of kidnapping and forced labor and imprisonment and physical torture and sometimes even execution. I read stories this week of people who've been martyred recently in Arabic countries whose heads have been cut off because they proclaim the name of Jesus. And yet, what we see here is that if we will trust Christ and we will put our faith in him and we will get our priorities straight, and instead of focusing on a building, instead of focusing on all the stuff the world says we got to have, and I'm not saying it's not right to go out. Yeah, go out, make a living. Earn all you can, as John Wesley says, but give all you can. And use it for your neighbor's good and for God's glory. And when we do, even in the midst of opposition, Jesus will bring joy into our life. And that's the joy that Joseph's song ended with that I want to share with us before I close this morning. And it is that whenever they apprehend a Christian, he said, they will smear that Christian by telling lies. They'll say about them falsely, he was caught with cocaine. He was caught embezzling money of the church. He was a womanizer. Song said back in medieval times, he was a heretic. But now they smear you with so much that everybody believes you deserve to be burned at the stake. They not only make you a martyr, but they steal your martyrdom by letting everyone believe that you are a rascal. And he said, that is painful. I was interrogated for 6 months, having to go through it every day for 8 to 10 hours a day. And after about 3 months, the interrogator told me they were mudraking. They were going through my personal life, and they found a lot of dirt there, ugly things from my past, and they were going to spread them to all the churches. And he said to me, he said, your Baptists, your Christian friends are now going to come and smash your windows. And Song, who had held up against it all to that point, suddenly became weak in the knees, and his power left him, and he started to tremble. He said, I was crushed. And I could hardly stand up because of the thought that those who stand with me for the gospel would think that about me. He said, the next morning I was having my time of devotion, and he said, I saw Jesus standing in front of me. And Jesus said, Joseph, let me tell you how you imagined your martyrdom. Going with your cross to be crucified, but passing among two rows of Christians who are all applauding. Bravo, Joseph! Bravo! But then, Joseph, what if I make those brothers and sisters of yours as you pass by with your cross stoop down, take mud, and throw it on you and your cross? Will you accept your cross with mud on it? And Joseph said in response, Jesus, if this is from you, then I accept it. And he said, instantly I felt the Spirit of God come into me like lightning from my head to my toes. And at that moment, I was able to stand up. And when they began the interrogation, they started that same stuff again to me, and he said, I came back with an instant response, and with each sentence, with each thing they said, I replied. And at one point, the interrogator stopped and said, Mr. Song, who visited you yesterday? Who visited you this weekend? I have in front of me a different person from the one who I was with just the other day. Somebody came and changed you completely. I have to know who came and visited you. And Joseph said to him, Jesus visited me. And he made me ready for this interrogation again. And I will even accept the mud if it comes from him. And then Joseph said at the end of his message, if somehow you think that you are going through, go through persecution and opposition and suffering, and then it will give you a morose attitude, can I tell you, you are wrong. Rejoice, says Peter, because the Spirit of the glory of God hovers over you. And Joseph and the early church could rejoice. And if you and I will rejoice like that, and you and I will take to into our hearts and lives today these encouraging truths, we can know that as Acts 9:31 said about the early church, the church became stronger as the believers lived in the fear or the awe of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, they grew in numbers. With the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, they grew in numbers.